I think you had in mind the verses which tell us of the rapture, haven't you, Alan?
That's right. Starting at verse 12, 13, to the end of the chapter. Michael, would you mind?
1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But we don't wish you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are fallen asleep, to the end that you be not grieved, even as also the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus has died and has risen again, so also God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep through Jesus. For this we say to you, in the word of the Lord, that we the living, who remain to the coming of the Lord, are in no way to anticipate those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself, with an assembling shout, with archangel's voice, and with trump of God, shall descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, the living who remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall be always with the Lord. So encourage one another with these words.
Were you going to add verses from 1 Corinthians 15 you suggested?
What, from verse 51
to the end?
To
Yes.
51 to the end, yes.
1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all fall asleep, but we shall all be changed. In an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must needs put on incorruptibility, and this mortal put on immortality. But when this corruptible shall have put on incorruptibility, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall come to pass the word written, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is thy sting? Where, O death, thy victory? Now the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin the law. But thanks to God, who gives us the victory by our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, my beloved brethren, be firm, immovable, abounding always in the work of the Lord, knowing your toil is not in vain in the Lord.
And stand on your feet, Michael. We have John 14, just that lovely verse of the Lord's. Verses 1, 2 and 3 of John 14.
John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe on God, believe also on me. In my Father's house there are many abodes. Were it not so, I had told you. For I go to prepare you a place. And if I go and shall prepare you a place, I am coming again and shall receive you to myself, that where I am, you also may be.
Well, may I just make a few comments, because my hearing is rather impaired. I might not be able to hear what everybody says, but I just had this impression. In chapter 14 of John, the Lord is looking forward to us being with him just as much as we're looking forward to our being with him. And I think that as the years go by, we tend to be a little bit forgetful about the imminence of the Lord's coming. We perhaps forget that with the Lord, 1,000 years are as one day, and he's coming soon. Mm-hmm. And he wants us to be on our tiptoes in expectancy. He said while he was here that we would have our loins girded in readiness for his coming. And I'd just like to think that every one of us is burning with that intense desire to see the Lord.
Yes. The 5 wise virgins slept as well as the 5 foolish ones, Alan.
Yes.
I think in the early, from what I read, in the early part of the 19th century, the cry, "Behold the bridegroom, he cometh," went out very loudly and clearly, didn't it? And but a good many commented later in the 19th century that that earnestness, that sense of the imminence of the Lord's return was diminishing.
Yes. Well, we often think we see signs, but the Lord didn't give us any indication of when.
No.
Because you look at the world today and you think, well, comes, he can't really stay away much longer. The world is in a dreadful state.
Yeah.
But that's not where we're to look. We're to look to him and expect him any moment.
As regards when, we get a hint in Luke chapter 14, verse 23. And the Lord said to the bondman, "Go out into the ways and fences, and compel to come in, that my house may be filled." Mm-hmm. Yeah. There are still those alive today who need the Saviour, who need the Gospel. And it will be when everyone that God wants to be in heaven, and they've all become believers, then the bride will be complete and the Lord will return for the bride.
Mm.
So that should make us much more earnest in our Gospel witness.
The Father's house will be filled, Michael.
Hmm.
But we don't read that hell will ever be filled. Amongst the things that says it is not enough, we have Sheol and the barren womb and the earth which is not filled with water and the fire which saith not, it is enough. God's house will be filled. But the other places, it doesn't say so.
That's just like God, isn't it? Everything God does is full, generous, complete.
Yeah.
And that's why we want the brethren to be free to make comments.
Yes.
And let us have the benefit of your experience.
A good word you said then about the difference between what we have here, the rapture, and the appearing.
Yes. Go on, Tony.
Well, we've read passages about the rapture, particularly in Thessalonians and John 14, the Corinthians passage doesn't take us off the earth.
No.
But there's a great note of triumph there.
Yes.
Because it all looks forward to the Lord Jesus having his rightful place in this earth where he was rejected.
Yes. Yes, that's lovely.
And that is what he will have when he appears, and every eye will see him.
Yes.
It doesn't say that here, but when he comes in glory, every eye will see him. The Lord said, from the lightning goes from one end of the earth to the other.
When is that, Tony, when every eye?
Well, I believe it's when he comes in glory. It's probably, I don't want to be too dogmatic, 7 years after the rapture.
That's when he comes with his saints.
When his saints reign, yes.
Yes.
And while we are looking forward to being with him, he is waiting the Father's word to come and take the place that rightfully his in this earth in which we live, where he will reign for 1,000 years.
Yes.
I think it's been often observed, hasn't it, Tony, that nearly all the references in the New Testament to the coming of the Lord have his glorious appearing in mind, or that seems to be the emphasis in most of the references. It's really only in 1 Thessalonians 4 we have the rapture, which is hinted at in John 14. We wouldn't know about the rapture apart from 1 Thessalonians 4, but having that passage we can see that John 14 bears on it. The end of his second letter to Timothy, Paul speaks about all those who love his appearing. That's his glorious coming, isn't it? And that seems to be the main prospect set before Christians.
Yes.
It's interesting in that chapter that Paul is expecting that he will depart to be with Christ. Mm. But here in 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, we that are alive and remain.
Yes.
So he means himself here in the rapture, but later on he comes to it that the Lord may take him in
his
article of death.
Yes. Mm. But the process really begins. Terry, we want our visiting brethren to be free. The process really begins with what we have in 1 Corinthians 15, doesn't it? The resurrection and the changing of the body. But it's also quick that, it's a twinkling of an eye, so you can hardly spread it over time.
All these things take faith, don't they? And we're told that it's a gift of God. Faith is a gift of God.
Yeah.
We're thankful for that, aren't we?
Hugely thankful, Andrew. Many people, alas, around in the world will think we're crackers expecting a second coming of the Lord, wouldn't they?
Mm.
And yet, for faith, it's a real prospect. Mm.
We're very thankful. We gave thanks for the scriptures, didn't we, in your prayer. We're very thankful for the scriptures.
Yeah.
And the believing in them. Most of us had believing families, born into believing families. Not all, but it's a wonderful blessing, isn't it?
Yes. Enoch prophesied the coming of the Lord. He was the seventh generation from Adam. It's been a hope for the godly all the way through.
I noticed that in this passage in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, we don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. Now, that's not Plymouth brethren, it's brethren. So it would encourage us to let all believers that we know tell them, yeah, the Lord Jesus is coming back. And as you said, Andrew, it's no good Paul telling them that unless they believe it. And who told Paul? It's a direct revelation from God. It's not in the Old Testament, this section that we've got here. It's something special that God's given to the apostle. Isn't that right?
For the ignorant, sorry. Go on, Andrew.
No, you go on.
No, please.
Well, Paul is a special person, isn't he? Because when the Lord sent a brother to see him, he was concerned about Paul. He'd heard about Saul. When the brother got there, we found he was a converted man and was thankful for that. But he was a special, the Lord says he's special to me, isn't he? And it's quite important. I have heard people say, well, that's what Paul says, and as though it's not important, but it is very important, isn't it? And that's because the Lord said that. It must be important, mustn't it?
Just the ignorance, Michael, is in relation to those that have fallen asleep. And we know that Thessalonians were a young church. So you can understand their exercise to know what was right. But we live in a day where it's not that kind of ignorance, is it? It's almost a lethargy that comes out in the illustration in Matthew 25. Before the cry went out, they all slumbered and slept. So it does raise the question, doesn't it? If the hope of the coming of the Lord is with us, how we are to live in the day in which we live.
I think it is encouraging that here and there there are Christians, perhaps more than we think, who are awaiting the coming of the Lord. I quite go with what you've said, Michael, that we ought to spread the word and encourage other Christians to be looking for the return of the Lord. But several Christians whom I haven't known have just made contact with lately. One yesterday in John Lewis's restaurant, waitress there, and she was expecting the coming of the Lord. So it's good to look out for them and join arms with them metaphorically and let this expectation of the Lord's coming spread, isn't it?
Yeah, there's a lot of muddled thinking though, Geoffrey. I think you have to be honest about it.
Oh yeah.
Because people are not able to distinguish between the rapture and the appearing. And we need to be clear about it ourselves. And it's linked with the kind of hope we have, Alan. And enjoyed your remark about the Lord expecting the bride. It takes us to Genesis 24, doesn't it?
Yes.
It says that he lifted up his eyes and saw.
Yeah.
And camels were coming.
Yes.
And that's the desire in the heart of our lovely Saviour. But then it says that Rebecca lifted up her eyes. Mm-hmm. Who is the man? Mm-hmm. That's the point, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Is the man the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, the man Christ Jesus.
That's lovely.
Is he filling our vision?
Yes.
Is he the object bright and fair that we're wanting to be with?
I think reading those scriptures in Corinthians, it's very interesting that the emphasis is placed upon the resurrection. If you understand and believe that God raised him from the dead, you're halfway there, aren't you? If not all the way. I think it's just lovely that it says, if you believe that, then you know that he's coming again. And his power over death, that we're not going to be ushered into a scene with a horizon of death. We're going to be ushered into a scene where the Lord is, who is life, living forevermore.
I'm sorry just to go on, but in that respect, Alan, we need to be in touch with that world. The problem is the church seems to be submerged in this world.
Yes. Well, it's so easy to follow what is current in the world, and that what is current is getting worse and worse. But look at the crowds that go to a football match. Something like 100,000 people in some places. I mean, it's unbelievable. And the excitement. But it's dead as far as I'm concerned.
Well, it's interesting. Sorry, Geoffrey.
Go on.
It's interesting as you look through Luke's Gospel to see those who were waiting for the Lord. There was an old man who was just and pious. There was an old lady who through fastings and prayers, they were waiting. And then right at the end of the Lord's life, we're told about a man that we know very little about, but he was waiting for the kingdom of God.
Yes.
And these things, I think, are a challenge to me.
Well, I think it's why we're here today. I think it's to encourage one another with these words, it says. And I believe that it's something to really excite us when you think of who he is, what his power is, what his majesty is, his greatness, his glory. Are we occupied with that? It's really what kept Paul alive.
You referred to resurrection. If we believe that Jesus has died and risen again, it's not just that we shall be raised, is it? If we look at the truth of resurrection touching the saints as described in the scripture, but Paul writes to the Romans saying that we shall be of his resurrection. It's another pulsation of the power that raised Christ from among the dead,
yes,
that will raise the saints.
Yes.
And that's where the process begins, isn't it?
Yes.
There's no rapture unless there's a resurrection.
Right.
Yeah, first there's the first fruits, isn't there?
Christ. Mm-hmm. Christ is the first fruits. Then those that are the Christ at his coming, yes.
It's the same harvest.
That's the point, the same harvest, yes.
So that's why we enjoy Lord's Day morning.
Mm. Amen.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes, it's till he come.
Yeah.
Sometimes people misquote the scripture in Hebrews and say it's appointed unto all men once to die. But it isn't, is it? It's appointed unto men once to die, but we're not all going to die.
No.
The Lord Jesus says, he that lives and believes on me, will see she say, she'll never die.
Yeah.
So it's a risen Christ we remember, Clem.
Absolutely.
It would be absolutely pointless if Christ be not raised.
Yeah. And we get a fresh impression of his living person. That's the point, isn't it? Lord's Day morning.
Well,
yes.
John 14 has been referred to. You know, the Lord says, I'm coming to you. Mm-hmm. And we are often reminded that where two or three are gathered to my name, there am I. Mm-hmm. The presence of the Lord is so vital to us maintaining a living testimony in this dark day.
Yes.
The words of that hymn too, the sky, not the grave, is our goal. We're told to look up.
Yeah.
Not to look down, look up.
Yes, and Michael, we've spoken about waiting. We also need to emphasise the necessity of watching. Mm-hmm. Where are our eyes? What are we looking for? You know.
Go on, say more.
Well, no, it's just, Jeffrey says he comes across people, and I come across people, and we're waiting for the Lord, but the challenge always is, are you watching for him?
Yeah. And what's the difference?
Go on, you help us.
Well, a wife may be waiting for a husband, but busy down the end of the garden or in the kitchen. But if she's watching for him, she'd be looking out the front windows.
Yes, there's a true story that I'm sure most will know about the fisher folk from the Murray Firth, and one wife was waiting and baking and preparing. The other wives of the crew that were coming in had actually gone down to the harbour to watch the boat come in. I'm not decrying the whole matter of waiting, but isn't it a joy to have the expectancy in our hearts?
So Paul says to Timothy, I'm already being poured out. The time of my release is come. I've combated the good combat. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, the crown of righteousness is laid up for me, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will render to me in that day. But not only to me, but also to all who love his appearing. So Paul was living with the expectancy of being there. He probably was chained on his hands and on his feet between soldiers, but he was there already.
And here Paul is writing to encourage believers, but when he's dealing with someone who's not a believer, he still tells them there's judgment to come.
Yeah.
About 100 or so years ago, preachers would say, flee from the wrath to come, as John the Baptist did. Or they would have a poster saying, the end is nigh. That urgency with letting people know that God's going to come in again, that seems to have waned recently.
Yes.
And, you know, you don't even see it so much in tracts. You know, we put nice, comfy words in tracts, but we don't often have the solemn warning. And if God cares about someone, he warns them. Just as if I saw a little boy out in the road and there's a big car coming down fast, I want to warn him, get him out the way.
It's funny because things have changed. In the early days, I can remember them talking about the blood and about hell. And I remember hearing a brother said he was invited to go and preach, and the person invited him said, don't mention the blood and don't mention hell. I mean, it's a terrible thing, isn't it, to dictate to the preacher.
Yeah.
He might be given a word that he needs to use. The truth is what sets us free, isn't it? And sometimes the truth can be horrible news. I mean, hell has been made for Satan, not for men. Heaven's been made for men. But it's essential that we're born again, isn't it? It's essential that we accept the Lord Jesus as our Saviour. These are the essential things, aren't they?
Yes, and do you think, Andrew, that as regards the testimony of our Lord, in which we all, I'm sure, desire to have part, it's not just what we tell people, but what we are. And if we do not appear as strangers and pilgrims passing through this world, our testimony will be weakened, won't it? If I look to my neighbours as if I'm well off and easy, in this world, living the way that pretty much that they live, there's no testimony. If we want to render testimony to the one who's coming, it should come out in our lives, shouldn't it?
Indeed. Well, it was only that it was says at the end they were to encourage one another with these words.
Is that particularly important? I mean, we speak about preaching the gospel, but the rapture, the detail here is not is to the saints, isn't it? It's not to the yes. not to the unbeliever. If we get examples of gospel preachings in the scriptures, but it speaks of the Lord's coming, but he's coming publicly, he's appearing. And that is, I think, what should make people fearful, because when you think of what's going on in this world, and people say, where's God in it? But God is in it. And the day will come when the Lord Jesus will appear from heaven in,
yeah.
in flaming fire, taking vengeance on his adversaries.
Yeah.
But this, you're emphasising, is written for the encouragement of the saints.
Indeed, yes. Thus shall we be always with the Lord.
Yes.
Remember somebody pointing out, it doesn't say we shall be always in heaven.
No.
It says we shall always be with the Lord.
Yes.
It's a lovely thought, isn't it, that the Thessalonian scripture is that the dead in Christ are going to be made alive first.
Yes.
And it means that God is going to gather together everything that for whom the Lord has died.
Yes.
The wonderful thing is that the whole church will be complete.
Yeah. That's where the verses in 1 Corinthians 15 fit in, isn't it? That I tell you a mystery, we shall not all fall asleep, but we shall all be changed.
Yes.
So we have the lovely thought that when a believer dies, well, it's not really death, the Lord has put him to sleep. And then those that have fallen asleep will be raised, and they with ourselves will be changed. Paul says to the Corinthians, we shall not all fall asleep, but we shall all be changed.
Isn't that a comfort?
Isn't it? Yes, I'm sure we'll all be glad to be changed.
Absolutely.
From what we are. And then the point is that we shall be caught up so that we can be with the Lord when he comes. Isn't verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians 4 directed at that? So also God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep through Jesus. My wife and I were at an address some years ago in which the brother was saying you could take that three ways, that verse. I don't think you can. You can take it one way, and that is that God is going to bring all saints out with Christ when Christ appears in glory.
Yes.
And how can that be? Well, the next part of the chapter explains how it can be, doesn't it?
Yes, indeed. Yes.
Does that include Old Testament saints?
I'm not going to be dogmatic, but most of those whom I have respected by way of reading their writings and so on, and other considerations, I've referred already to Enoch. He was looking forward to it. I think the overall indication in the scriptures is that all those who've died in faith will come out with Christ when he appears. But that doesn't mean to say they all have part in the church, does it?
Well, very definitely not, no. But I think that's a good thought. You know, it's.
I didn't hear that, Terry.
I just felt the Old Testament saints do not form part of the church, the bride of Christ.
Right.
But it's lovely to think that they will be there.
They'll have a wonderful position.
Indeed.
The Lord said that John the Baptist was the greatest born of woman, didn't he?
up to that point?
Yes.
Yeah.
Oh, you think there's some more better than him?
Well, he said that the little one in the kingdom of the heavens is greater than he, didn't he?
Yes, that's right.
John the Baptist was greater than all the prophets in that.
But I doubt if there'll be any distinctions, will there?
Well, John the Baptist will be one example of a friend of the bridegroom, won't he?
Yes.
The friend of the bridegroom rejoices in heart when he hears the voice of the bridegroom. And at the marriage supper of the Lamb, others will be present. We can see that, can't we, in Revelation 20?
Yes.
19, all right? So I believe the Old Testament worthies will be present there in glory, but they don't form part of the bride of Christ.
And right.
We ought to value, didn't we, our privilege in belonging to the nearest family to Christ, belonging to the church which is united to Christ.
Yes, he's the father of every family.
Yes, yes. Some translations render that verse in Ephesians 3, father of the whole family. But I've looked at one or two who seem to know Greek, and I think Darby's rendering is the right one. He's the father of every family. There are many families.
I've heard people talk about the silent rapture, and talking about how the world will react when believers are taken to be with the Saviour. One brother that we used to know here said, oh, the rapture will be a really noisy affair. And he spoke of the shout of command and the archangel's voice. I'd like help on this, because as I understand 1 Corinthians 15, in a moment, it'll be so quick that the world around won't even know it's happened. It'll be so fast. They'll just know that people are missing. But I'd like help on this. The changing is in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It's the word we get atom from, something that can't be cut into bits.
Well, I don't know if it helps, Michael, but at the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, those with him knew that something had happened.
Yeah.
But they didn't hear what he heard. Mm-hmm. And I think God is quite able to make us hear the voice of Christ, but others will realise something has happened, but that doesn't mean to say that they were able to listen in when the Lord Jesus called his saints up.
Mm. Now, we have these expressions, the archangel's voice, we've got the assembling shout, that's one word in the Greek, the archangel's voice, and the trump of God. Can we have some help on each of those?
Have you thought about those three things, Tony?
Well, I've read what other people have said about those three things, and I don't agree with it, but... so, I don't know. I think there's something about the first one. The Lord himself, with an assembling shout, is... those who would hear that, and then there's... suggested that other Christians need the archangel's voice and trump of God, but I'm not sure that's why.
It doesn't appeal to me.
No.
I think the assembling shout is what it obviously conveys.
Yeah.
The gathering together of all Christ's own. And the trumpet, it means the time for moving on, doesn't
it?
Yeah,
it does, I think, yes.
The archangel's voice would suggest the power that is being exerted, wouldn't it, to gather the saints and raise them up to glory.
Yeah.
I like the word together.
Go on.
Well, it says that shall be caught up together. It's not that some are going to take distinctive positions. We're going to be together. One bride. It'll be the experience of unity and love. And I think it must be a lovely expression of Christ himself.
Yeah. And the Spirit and the bride say come.
Yes.
What would you say about that, Alan, please?
Yes. Lovely. Well, I hope we... Sometimes, Terry, I think we tend to lose the knowledge of what the Spirit is doing. He's in the world today. When the saints go, he's going with them. But I think he'll have some influence still in what's happening in the earth. Some sense of control, I believe. But he'll come with us. We shall be together with him. And I think it's just lovely to think of the saints just being gathered into one.
But you've got a thought about the Spirit and the bride would be good to have.
Well, I'd really like just to expand it in our hearts as we're here today. Isn't it interesting, the Lord Jesus, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify these things to you in the assemblies. I am the root of David and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And I think we need to see that, don't we? That the Lord Jesus is that bright and morning star, because then I think our spirits gel, if that's the right word, you'll forgive me, with the Holy Spirit. And we say, it's the right time now. Come.
Well, if the Holy Spirit is grieved within me, I may not be in tune with him, perhaps. You think?
Yes, it just takes me back to I think, an earlier remark. It's really quite a challenge and a test as to how we're living our lives today in the expectancy of the soon return of the Lord Jesus.
Yes.
And I know Tony's pointed out to us the matter of the appearing, when Paul writes, or rather I think it's Peter, he writes in the first epistle about what manner of persons ought ye to be.
Oh, second epistle.
It's a second epistle, thank you.
Chapter 3.
Yeah. I know...
Verse 11.
Yes. I know it's in relation to the day of the Lord, the appearing, but he goes on to say, looking for and hasting the coming day of God. Mm. Well, but the Apostle Peter is saying we can somehow hasten the day of God while we're here. So is that not something that is seen or reflected in the manner of life that we live?
It is generally in relation to the appearing of Christ in glory that Scripture directs our hearts. In relation to our present responsibility, isn't it? As we said earlier, apart from 1 Thessalonians 4, we wouldn't know about the rapture. But rapture comes in to explain how we will be able to come out with Christ when he appears. That's why we're given it here, isn't it? But it is the appearing of Christ in glory that bears upon how we are conducting ourselves here, as Alan mentioned, the 10 cities or 5 cities, or there was that servant that hid his talent in the earth.
That's responsibility, isn't it?
It is.
Yes. Have we got a hymn which says, in spirit there already?
Soon we ourselves shall be.
Yes. Well, yes. That's something we need to think about, that do we live there like the Apostle Paul? Obviously, his work was finished. He was ready to go. And yet they were going to chop his head off eventually.
Say something, Terry.
Yes, I've been looking at the address to Philadelphia in Revelation. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, the Lord says, I also will keep thee out of the hour of trial which is about to come upon the whole habitable world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. I come quickly, hold fast what thou hast, let no one take thy crown. We can get rather obsessed sometimes with what's going on in the earth.
Yes.
But the Lord would direct our eyes to him, wouldn't he?
Yes.
The one who's coming quickly.
That, Tony, is the action of his coming, is it?
It is, yes. Yes, I was struck by this because when you come to Laodicea, you get a different situation. Verse 15 of chapter 3, the Lord says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I will that thou art cold nor hot. Thus, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I am about to spew thee out of my mouth. Is it terrible thing that they had to face up to that? And of course they haven't faced up to it. This is the public church, isn't it?
And for the church, the coming will be like the twinkling of the eye.
Yes, I think the fact is that we talk about people being left behind, but it's not left behind. It all spews them out of his mouth.
Yeah.
They're those who are just neither cold nor hot. Mm. Just tepid.
Is that not a reference to professing Christendom? The carcass of Christendom that will be left. But it's serious, isn't it, that things are getting close to that now. There's a whole profession out there, and may we not be part of it, that dare we use the words, makes Christ sick. Mm. That's what spewing out of the mouth is. And that there is such a widespread corruption of Christianity, utter misrepresentation of what God intended the church to be.
Yeah.
And the Lord is sorry to spew it out of his mouth.
Laodicea was occupied with themselves, wasn't they?
Yes.
And the Lord was outside, knocking at the door.
That would tie in with the fact that in 1 Corinthians 15, after saying that death swallowed up in victory, and those wonderful words, he then finishes by saying, so then, my beloved brethren, be firm, immovable, abounding always in the work of the Lord. So there's a practical consequence.
And I was looking at Paul writing to Titus, writing to Titus, he says, we should live soberly and justly, piously in the present course of things, awaiting the blessed hope and appearing.